The second reading today comes from Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child, Jesus, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken to the Lord by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramallah, a wailing out of loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. And when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." And so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But he had heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, and Joseph was afraid to go there. And after being warned in yet another dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Well, very occasionally, people will come up with ideas for preaching. And I'll say, I'll do that soon. And usually they forget. Or sometimes we do preaching because you ask questions, and Erwin and I have been touching on those twice this last year. But John over there, John Riley, came up to me a while ago and said, "Maggie, will you preach on immigration issues?" And I said, "Well, sure, but it's Advent." And then he said, "It's Lent." I had such good excuses. And then he came back and he said, "You know, it's coming up soon, it's going to be Refugee Sunday." I'm thinking, really? I've never heard of it. But I didn't say that because I wanted to look smarter. I said, "Oh?" And he said, "Yes, it's June 14th. Would you preach on this subject?" And I said, "Sure," because June looked a long way away. Well, surprise, it's June. And he, more graciously than many, did research from me and brought me all kind of resources so I would know about this day. Scriptural resources, things from the Presbyterian Church, from the UN, all sorts of things. And I actually decided to preach it. And so I got out my Presbyterian Church calendar and looked on June 14th. It doesn't say Refugee Sunday. It's Immigration Sunday on July 5th, but then I realized the Presbyterians just didn't write it down. The Lutherans are celebrating it, the Methodists. Somehow, in our cut of important days, it didn't make it. But I realized it should have been. And so my learning on this subject started. The Lutherans, tell you the truth, are much more behind this. Lutheran Church, for many of its years, have been resettling refugees in a way that we should give thanks for and maybe not shame us. It's one of their passions. And the reason that this Sunday was picked for Refugee Sunday was because it's an anniversary of the United Nations Conventions on Refugees, which was very important. But I had to even start understanding how a refugee, what that word means. And it means, as simply as I can say it, because people write papers on this, it's someone who is forced to leave their country because of religious or political reasons, a fear of violence, a fear of oppression. And an exile is kind of a simpler term. It means someone who has been forced to leave their country or home. And an immigrant is someone who plans to make a country their permanent home. So I decided to really look at what a refugee was in our scriptures, because that's where pastors, Presbyterians, begin their sermon work. And I really had somehow forgotten how much of our scripture, how much of our history is about being a refugee, about fleeing our homeland. I mean, really, had I forgotten that Adam and Eve, boy, he got kicked out really soon, that story of ours. Didn't do well, God sent him out. There's the very first refugee, some would say. And then we have good old Moses. I didn't read him today. You know, there's a time where Moses' mother is scared for his life, so she puts him in a basket and puts him in a river, hoping that he will find safety. Can you imagine a mother being that worried who could do that for her child? And then we have Joseph. We call it the amazing Technicolor story coat, but really his brothers tricked him into going into this pit and then called traitors to come and sold him into slavery. That's Joseph's story. That's how he became a refugee. And then we have Ruth. Ruth, whose husband died, who had no people to support her. Instead of going back to her own people, she went and followed her mother-in-law, Ruth, back to her own country, where she would not be welcomed. And in that land of her mother, she found food to glean and a husband to marry. I mean, they're just amazing stories. And then in Babylon, really, the whole people of Israel are forced out of their home by war refugees. In our case, they would say it was because they were unfaithful to God, but they are kicked out long and far from the places they knew. And even when they got there, they learned how to live again. They got kind of comfortable, and then they didn't really want to go home again. They kind of got used to it. And then we look at our own story of the birth of Jesus. I mean, how often on Christmas Eve, we don't mention about the being kicked out, not really kicked out, but having to flee Egypt because this awful, horrendous slaughter of children was coming on. I mean, they snuck away in the dead of night to keep that baby safe. They went to Egypt, and what we can guess is they got a welcome. And when they were told to come back, it was not all easy, because you can read that Joseph was still a little scared. And so they went to live in Nazareth, which is way kind of in the country, where he hoped really no one would even notice them. And we Presbyterians, well, hate to tell you, we're kind of refugees in the U.S. too. We came from Scotch-Irish roots, and we didn't come because, ooh, new land, and isn't it pretty? Presbyterians were kicked out of Scotland. They went to Ireland. A lot of them, because of the famine, had to leave there, and they came to the shores of the U.S. for political and religious freedom, because their homeland no longer had a welcome for them. So in some ways, here's the truth, we're all immigrants, unless we're Native Americans. Now, and I don't think we have, we may have some folks with Native American heritage in this church, but not much that I know of. I mean, how many, well, and lots of you came to San Francisco as kind of refugees. You came and chose this city because it gave you welcome, because it gave you a place to be. I wonder how many of your grandparents were born in another country. Okay, a couple of you. How many of you great-grandparents came from another country? It's more. How many of go back even further and can trace some of your roots over the pond? Okay, that's pretty much all of us. That means we're all immigrants to this land in one way or another. We may be refugees, we may be exiles, but we all came here to this place. We came to find a place to be home, to be a sanctuary, a place to grow in love and life and faith. And also within our scripture is this strong sense of welcoming the other. Because did you get that? We've also been the other. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about welcoming the stranger. Oh, that kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? How he welcomed the outsider, how he asked people to treat people as you want to be treated. That we are taught of compassion and mercy and hospitality and love for everyone. Native born and from far away, there is something about Christ that unites us as one family. And so I could kind of hoped in the immigration that John would basically preach it. John, will you just raise your hand so they know I'm talking about you? And I asked approval to do this, right? So don't get nervous when you tell me something. I don't preach about it unless you give me permission. And I said, you know, John works with the, it's such a big title, Deputy Director of Citizenship and Immigration in the U.S. It's close. He works in the immigration office, big stuff. There, that's how I understand it. And we met because he came to talk about immigration issues at the San Francisco Interfaith Council, and he came to church, and then he brought his husband, and he never went away. Yay for us. And I said, how did you get involved in immigration issues? And he said, when I was 15 years old, he went to Africa during the summer. Now, I dreamed about going to Disney World, but you and your family, they went to Africa. And because you had an uncle who was a mission co-worker and was a bush pilot, he'll tell you the right version. And the uncle decided that they should go to a refugee camp and hand out oil and grain. And John went there, and it changed his world. He saw these people, and I think it was maybe they were refugees from Zaire or... And he saw them not as the other, but as God's children, as deserving of God's love as he was. And at 15-year-old, it changed something in him. It just widened how he saw the world. And he thought maybe it was because even as a young man, being a gay young man, he had a kindred spirit for those that were outside. But they changed him. And then when he went to law school, that law school from Cal, I don't know what it's called, pretty prestigious, he started worshiping at a Catholic church in the 80s, and that's when the sanctuary movement was coming on, and thousands of people were coming from Central America, victims of violence, and that church collected beans to feed people. And then they would walk them down or drive them down to the Canadian embassy and find ways for them to become refugees in Canada, because we weren't doing it, the U.S. And that's where he found his calling, his vocation, from 15-year-old on. And it's that vocation that kind of said to his pastor, really, when are you going to preach on this? Because he reminded me that our roots come as being refugees, but never being lost because we are God's people. And it's appropriate to talk about this today because this year, I'm not great with statistics, so it's close to what I'm supposed to say. This is the highest amount of refugees that we have in the world since World War II. This year, 50 million refugees. And that's a kind of small number from what I hear. They say that maybe 22 people are uprooted every single day, and the biggest growing number of refugees is from Syria. Do you remember Tala Jajur, who came to talk to us a couple years ago, a Syrian Christian? She talked about her family, those that they had gotten out and those that weren't. She had an aunt that was still there. She hasn't been able to talk to her aunt for months. She doesn't know where her aunt is. She's one of those she is worried about in Syria. And when people get out of their countries, it isn't a wonderful way they get out. They go to refugee camps, which is a horror and a home all in itself. And of those 50 million refugees, 49% of them are women and children, and 50% of them are under the age of 18. This is a vulnerable group of people who don't leave easily. They leave their land because they're scared for their life. They leave their land because there is no safety. They leave everything they know to go into the unknown. It's not like you get to pack. You're lucky that you bring just what you can carry with you. And I find myself these days almost numbed by this amount. I mean, I have found myself changing the radio station, changing the TV station if I have to see another boatload of people that can't find home. Well, shame on me. I hear the gospel saying, Maggie, you have to remember these are children of God and not statistics. That every one of these people have left all that they love to come and find a bit of peace. They don't all want to come to the U.S. They want safety. Many want to be able to go home again. Can I not be numbed by the statistics, but still being open in a way that sees God's children in all of these? I think of those refugee camps. What do I hear now, statistic, that in those refugee camps, they're very hard, but they're also places where faith grows. It's like 43 million, from what I understand, of refugees would identify themselves as Christians. And in refugee camps like in Kenya, I'm told that in 1990 there were 4 churches started. And they've been growing there, and now there are 20 churches in refugee camp, in this one refugee camp in Kenya. And they sing and they worship and they go out and preach good news to those that have never known about the ways of Christ. As far as they can walk, they are concerned for the people outside of that camp. Isn't that kind of amazing? I think about a pastor who told me a story about a Laotian pastor he met. This man found faith in a refugee camp. He trained to be a pastor in a refugee camp, and when he got resettled, he became a pastor there. And now in that country, they are preparing to go back and plant a church in his homeland where they have not encountered the word before. I'm just amazed by that strength. And these people, they carry heavy stories of trauma and loss. And they face just stunning problems. And yet their faith, their life, demonstrates a faithfulness to Christ. The challenge is, how do we see this and not become numb? Well, I can't tell how you're doing it, but I can tell how this pastor is doing it. When my friend Sally Campbell Evans got married 27 years ago, she didn't ask for money. She asked for donations to a group called the Jubilee Community. And I started giving $25 there because Sally asked, and I didn't realize that this group did refugee resettlement. And it's in a place called Comer, Georgia, and there is nothing much about that town. But they started about the same time of Habitat for Humanity. And they have placed this little group of people, 3,000 folks in the U.S. You go to their place for 2 months and you learn about what it's like to be in the U.S. You come from the trauma and you get a chance to heal. You learn a little bit of English. You learn how to use a sink and water and how to shop. And they find community in the Jubilee Community. And the waves of people there have changed through the years. At first, it was people from Central America. And then it was Vietnamese and Laotian and Cambodian. And then it was people lately from Africa and from Burma and Muslims as well as Christians, and they've changed their community. They tell a story about neighbors who live in their area, and one of the neighbors is a person who came from Burma. Her name, I will say it, but I'm sure I'm not saying it right, Bao Bao. And she found out there was another person in Jubilee Community who just came there who came from Burma too. So she decided she needed to go and give welcome. She didn't have a car, so she put her baby on her back and three children walked with her from a mile and a half down to Jubilee Community. And she picked up Aisha and her family. And they walked a mile and a half back to her home and she taught her how to buy a rice cooker and how to eat certain grasses that she could find that were a reminder of home, and taught her what it was like to be in the U.S. And then what did they do? They all walked a mile and a half back, and they became friends. And what's so amazing about this is Bao Bao were both refugees, and Aisha from Burma, but they would have never met each other. One was from cities, and one had grown up in a refugee camp in Thailand. One was Christian, and one was Muslim. They would have never talked. But in this place, they found welcome. They gave hospitality. That's what I find amazing. And friends, that's what we're about as Christians, is how do we give welcome and hospitality and care? How do we welcome the stranger when we have been the stranger before? It's in this place that we get to live out the faith and the ways of Jesus Christ. I don't have a plan. I said to John, can't you come up with a project that we can do? And he said, no. You just talk about it, Maggie. And then this summer, we'll offer some classes and we can talk more about it. You see, I want a quick fix. I want to feel good and make it all better. And what I was reminded, it isn't one of these issues. It's about learning again how to be hospitable, how to welcome the stranger, how to find and see God in all that we greet. And you can practice that in this congregation, on this street, in this world. We're going to close this by reading the Immigrant Creed. You'll find it on the front of your bulletin. I found this from a Presbyterian church in Texas, and I said, can you send me a copy of this? It reminds me of how God's love is big. It's something to grow into and to start looking like the one who loves us.